they actually do believe they've got what they call chutzpah. Anybody know what chutzpah is? Let me explain chutzpah. Oh, you're the Jewish believers, raise their hand here. Girl, we know what that is. We invented it. Chutzpah, if you've never heard, is about the man who killed his parents. And then when he stood before the judge, he asked for clemency because he was an orphan. That's chutzpah. So, it's also funny. Unless you're religious, of course, that is not funny. We ain't very religious around this zoo. So, I thought it was funny. But anyway, don't have my opinion counts on that one. So what I want to say is this, is that the Bible very clearly says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, not that many people want to know this, that money is the answer to everything. If you didn't have to worry or sweat over your bills, over payments, if you didn't have to, the first thing you ever looked at when you go shopping was the price tag. Come on, somebody, I know we all do that. Except me, I only shop off the clearance rack, so therefore I don't have to look at the price tag. So I do, I only shop off the clearance rack. But anyway, so I'm saying that because the reality is according to the Bible, we, in Romans chapter 2, are the circumcised of the heart. And God has included us, every one of us, into the promise that God only had for the Jewish people. And now he's broken down the middle wall of partition, and he said, everybody is welcome and is invited to the party. So I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand the reality of God desires that we prosper. Now, I'm not saying he desires that we become rich. King David said, in the Proverbs, it says, I neither want to be rich that I may forget about you, or poor that I may steal. Prescribe to me my necessary food. And I just want to encourage you in that, because this is America, in case some of you don't realize, the richest country in the world. And I have seen the gospel of Jesus Christ cause people in nations like Sri Lanka, India, the Philippines. I've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ cause people to prosper in the poorest place on earth, which is sub-Saharan Africa. And through the nations of Zambia and Zimbabwe and Mozambique, I have seen followers of Jesus Christ prosper because they had the audacity to believe the Bible might work if you believe it. Sorry, let's leave it at that for a moment. I just want to turn quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I hope that you... And what's the matter with you lot? Thanks, Elaine. Glad you're here. Just two people got up to do the wave. We had the Mexican wave, the Puerto Rican wave.
You got a break here. Is it?
Is it a break? There we go. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to say this and try and do this quickly, please. And I want to say this. I really sincerely believe, as the pastor of this house, that God wants you to have a bigger, bolder, and brighter life. A bigger, bolder, and brighter life. I believe that we are supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. And God wants us to be a blessed people. The scripture says that by the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. Did everybody know that Kingston, New York has just been, is on a list this week that it has been voted the fifth best city to live in America if you're an artist. Fifth best in America if you're an artist. So in other words, I forget what was number one and number two. New York City was number four. And we were number five. We were before San Francisco. We were before many cities like that. We were regarded as one of the best cities in America for the artistic to live in. So therefore, I want to encourage each and every one of you. Kingston is on the rise. Kingston is being blessed. And the Bible says, by the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. I do not have the mentality of holding on until Jesus comes, okay? I don't have the remnant mentality. I don't have the mentality of quick bolt the doors because trouble is coming. I have the mentality that God's church is going to be glorious and victorious and is including us and inviting us all to the dance, if you'd like to come. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel the prophet was approached by the people of Israel. I'd just like to quickly explain this. God started his plan for the Jewish people with Abraham. One man called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, which, according to the National History Museum in Manhattan, was considered the first place of civilization on the planet. I don't know if you know that, but that's what that museum has said. So God called him out of that and took him to a place that was unknown. That is what it's like to walk by faith and not by sight. Many times, many of us Christians, I hope you can hear me this morning, we're afraid to let go of the familiar until God shows us what to do. I want to encourage you to let go of the familiar and then God will show you what to do. Are we okay? Sometimes you have to do that. You have to let go of the familiar, your own security and your own safety net, and then God will show you what to do. Okay, so what happened? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then through a series of events, we ended up in captivity. God sent a deliverer in the form of Moses, and then we got escaped. When I say we, because we were all involved with all the promises of God. And then they went in the wilderness. Disobedience caused them not to inherit, but to perish. But then what happened is God raised up Joshua, a man who was not afraid, a man who was willing to face his fears and his foes, and he possessed the land. Then we went on to judges, and different judges ruled for hundreds of years. And then we come to the great prophet Samuel. Hallelujah. And Samuel, he was approached by the children of Israel, and this is what it said. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said, look, you're old and your sons do not walk in the ways of God. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. I'd like to say this, we were not born to be like all the nations. If you've traveled a lot, you may go to many countries that think that they would love to come and live in America because American streets, as we all know, are paved with gold. And so therefore, they want to come and live here. They want this nation. And most of them are right. I have traveled in many countries that are extremely poor. And trust me, we are, each and every one of us, much wealthier than probably 80% of the world's population. And so it's a relative thing in our minds. But the point is, we were not born, hear me this morning, to be like other nations. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we were not born to be like other people. We were born to follow one king, have one understanding that there is a king, his name is Jesus, and if we follow his ways and his principles, we will all prosper one way or the other. Okay. So they wanted to be like all other nations. Verse 6, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. This is something that I guess it takes a little while probably before we begin to grasp the fact that those of us who are part of the kingdom of God and part of his glory, we need to understand that really God's ways are better than ours. They are better than ours. They don't always fit into our logical thought patterns. I don't know what work you do. I used to be an engineer and their production engineer. Therefore, logic was my enemy. And I thank God that my mind began to get a little washed by the word of God. But if you can see what's happening here, God is saying, okay, you want to do it your way, go ahead. Now, he didn't stop them. He didn't object to them. He said, you want it, you got it. Toyota. Sorry, I shouldn't do that. That's in jokes, just for my daughter to laugh. Forgive me for that. And so, if you didn't see the movie, you didn't see the movie. So, what movie was it anyway? I don't remember, but it was good, wasn't it? So, forgive me, guys. That was a mistake. I know I'm going to get thumped for that. Glory to the King. Now I'm stuck, because I think it's funny too. Okay, Listen, God will often give you what you want, even though it's not what he wants for you. He will always give you what you want, even though it's not what he wants for you. Which is why sometimes we live a 30-fold, a 60-fold, and not a 100-fold life. I just encourage you to think about that. So what happened, it goes on here, it says, verse 11, and then God was speaking through Samuel and said, this will be the behavior of the king who will take reign over you. He will take your sons, and he will appoint them for his own chariots, and he will appoint captains. It goes on and on. I want you to go down and look at verse 14. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give them to his officers. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your finest young men, etc., and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. So notice in verse 15 and 17 that this king that the people wanted and God didn't want will take a tenth of your bread, your wine, and your sheep. He will take a tenth of your bread, your wine, and your sheep. Now, if this is the first time you visit our church, you really came in an odd week. Hallelujah. We are moving. We're going to bigger facilities. You can see we're a little crowded, and this is our second service. We're buying a new facility, and obviously when we move to a new facility, we need finances to help that move. We're going to have to put down a little more money, a few thousand more on the deposit than we originally wanted to help bring the points down a little bit. And so, obviously we need money. Jesus doesn't need your money, but his kingdom to be progressed does need money, obviously. Every relationship in the world involves money. And so therefore, from time to time, I talk about money. And the reason I talk about it so pointedly is I sincerely believe, and those of you that know me, that when you follow the ways of God, you will prosper. Your life will be better. It will be better. And that is something that I have to do with all good conscience. I cannot allow in this area still, although it's a great area and a great city, there is still a poverty mentality that hangs over much of Kingston that we as the church need to break. We are not dependent on this city. This city is dependent on us. The Bible says, by the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. So we have a responsibility. We are building a community of compassion and character, and it takes money. Does everybody agree? While we're on the subject, we are planning a launch team. Our launch team, when we move, is going to be part of launch team. Who's in our launch team? Who's organizing the launch team? Miss Dawn, please stand up. This is Dawn Harris. She's in charge. Everybody wave at her. Hi, Dawn. She's going to be in charge. She's already in charge of our launch team. Thanks, sis. All you guys, by the way, are volunteers. All you waivers. We are going to blitz the area. We're going to make sure people know we're here. I think that we are one of the best-kept secrets in Kingston. I really do. I think we are one of the best-kept secrets, and it's time that we let people know that we care for them. That we let people know that if you're broken, you are welcome to be part of us. We are not against anybody, and whatever their lifestyle is, they are welcome through these doors. It doesn't matter how broken a person is, how sick a person is, how much they consider another lifestyle to be correct. We are not going to limit them from an opportunity of discovering life through Jesus Christ. People are welcome in this place. And I am saying that, and I'm going to continue to say that. We will not limit people from walking through these doors because of their brokenness or their opinion or anything else. Are we okay with that? And for that reason, we need bigger place, bigger facilities. We need to become a ministry with greater resources, greater ability to give. Just this week, I was talking to Pat, who does so much work among the poor. We have Joan here. Where's Joan gone? Where's Joan Hall? Wave at us, Joan. Joan is in charge of the benevolence ministry, or a part of the benevolence ministry that does the mission meals every month. We also have two men today who are visiting in Coxsackie Maximum Security Prison. We have Gary in there. We also have, who's in with Gary? Jack Skerritt's in there with him. We have, who's member of prison team one way or the other goes into the prisons to preach? Raise your hand, wave at me. Right, the rest of you are in the first service. We try to be what Jesus expects of us, to reach people, touch people, clothe people, feed people. We just found out this month that we as a congregation gave away 3 dresses. I don't mean like ones you wear, I mean ones you put your dresses in. But we continually are doing this thing, helping people all the time. So that's why we need resources. And that's why I'm not ashamed as the pastor to say money. And we need it. And if you do it God's way, then the kings of this world will not take the tenth from you, because we are designed to give the tenth to God. Are we okay? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That the kings of this world are out there to take your bread, your wine, and your lamb. Now, what does that say? He's out there to take from you your ability to commune with God. How many of you feel happy with God when you can't pay your bills? Don't show me your hands. When you're deep in debt, when your credit cards, the average in America at the moment, 7.6 credit cards per consumer with $8,000 in debt. Well, I thank God I don't have any debt, so that means somebody else has my $8,000. My wife doesn't have any debt, so somebody has her $8,000. So somebody's walking around with my 16 grand of debt, and I don't envy them the task. I want to encourage you, if you are still using the same shovel that got you in debt to get you out of debt, I suggest you put it down and do it God's way and watch God get you out of debt. Amen. Now, how is it an 11-year-old is applauding me for that statement? You got much debt? You should see his boat race. You should see his boat race here. Stay that way. So that's why I want you to see this reality here. That when we ask God to give us a king, another system, the next thing you know is we are being robbed from what belongs to God by giving it to what does not belong to God. I mean, to people that doesn't belong to them. So I want to encourage you. Tithing is taught in this house. There's 3 kinds of giving we teach in this house. Tithing, giving, offerings, and alms. Alms are for the poor. Offerings are just to bless. And tithe is to support the work of the ministry. So I just wanted to teach you that this morning. Remember that 1 Samuel chapter 8. Whoever's taking the offering this morning, could you please stand? Thank you. God. There was someone stuck in the snow yesterday, and Mr. Byrne and my dad helped to get them out. See, even when it's monotone, it's a blessing. Do you guys want to move maybe? Sit somewhere comfortable, or you're welcome wherever you are. Again, want to welcome our guests. Quick reminders. Is Rich Caliendo here? Wave at us, Rich. That's Rich Caliendo. He is in charge, the coordinator of our small groups. Want to encourage all of you to become part of a small group. I'll talk about that a little bit more in the message this morning. And are you leaving? Are you staying? Is Mum? What else was there? We're developing our assimilation team. Who's going to be part of our assimilation team? Wave at me. Stand up. You're more beautiful when you stand up. Who else is there? These young ladies, Kelly. Why can't you stand up, Kelly? These young girls are going to be part of our assimilation team with my wife and some others. Thank you. If you don't know what the Borg is, then you don't know what assimilation is. But we just want people to be more part of the family, more part of integral relationships that are very vital in this day that we live in. So let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. You guys are crazy. Stop it. But only later. Book of Nehemiah. Also want to thank God for those of us who are going to help upgrade the website. Where's Sheldon? Sheldon, wave at us. He's in charge of upgrading the website. And we're looking forward to that. What else is there? Praise God. All you young, crazy guys, set up for ministry school after church for me, please, upstairs. Okay. Father, I just want to thank you one more time for your goodness, for your mercy, for the life and the liberty that's been given us. Because you've been good to us. We thank you for your word, that it may edify us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were talking last week, we were talking about the story of Nehemiah. Some of you may not know the story of Nehemiah. Basically what it is the time of King Xerxes of Persia, that there was There was a breakdown of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And it was necessary. What happened is Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was the guy who was in charge of all the vintners and everything else that were in here, that huge kingdom. And he heard that Jerusalem was broken down, and he wept. He was so upset. And he went before the king, and so the story was that the king gave him permission to go on the journey to go and restore the walls of Jerusalem. So last week, those of you that are here, you may remember I made a few points. I want to just go over them quickly. One is we need to understand that when it comes to things that are broken down, they need to be restored. I'd like to remind you that time is not a healer. Whatever your problem is, time will not heal it. It's only Jesus and time that will heal it. You can't, if you have in your heart a broken relationship, if you've been rejected as a child, if you've been sexually abused or sexually promiscuous, broken in that way, if you've been financially broken, emotionally broken, mentally broken, whatever way it is, I want to encourage you again to say, people who are broken are welcome in this house. How easy it is to accept a man who walks through the door with a broken leg or he's in a wheelchair. We can immediately see his brokenness, and whatever it is his problem. But when it's a mental problem, a health problem, or it's an emotional brokenness, how can we know what it is? We have a sister in our church who has a wonderful ministry ministering to girls who've had abortions in their life and the pain that is caused them afterwards, and how important it is for Jesus to help them find healing. We are not condemning anybody for whatever thing they've ever committed in this world. Trust me, there are people in this life who have made each and every one of us look like perfect saints. But we need each and every one of us to be reaching out to these broken people so that they can be repaired. Jesus is not in the business of condemnation. He did not come to condemn us. He came to give us life. He came not to judge us, but he came, even though he has the authority to judge us, he came so that whatever our brokenness is, he can help us. But the first thing you have to do is, like Nehemiah wept, we have to face the fact that we have these problems. One of the biggest problems, anybody who's had anything to do with AA or Narcotics Anonymous or any of those things, is the reality is that until you can face it, that it is a problem, then you can never get healed, you can never get delivered, you can never get set free. Most of us, how many of us, before we knew the Lord, most of you know I got born again at 29 years old, never went to church in my life. Therefore, I had no concept at all of what was right and wrong. And the reality was that I was so deeply broken that I didn't know it. And therefore, I couldn't find anybody to help me because I couldn't admit, because of my ego and my pride, that I had a problem. Until we face these issues, until we, as it were, we allow ourselves the reality to weep before God and say, yes, there is a brokenness, I need it healed, and I can't do it in my own strength. And so Nehemiah came to the king, and the king said, why are you sad? And he told him. And we all of us need to understand we have an easy approach to God. I hope we can all get that. It's Jesus plus nothing when it comes to approaching God. Hallelujah. We come to God because Jesus made a way for us all. He made the covenant with God, and his good life and his sacrifice was enough for every single one of us in all of our weakness, all of our brokenness, all of our sin to come to God, and he will accept us as we are and say, okay, son, what can I do? What do you need? And these are important realities. These are very important. Like, you ask any good Italian grandfather, whenever one of his grandchildren comes in and the world has collapsed, what's the first thing they do? They feed them. Hallelujah. Right? They feed them. They say, come on in. So what can I do? They start cooking. They get the sausages going and stuff. They feed them because that's the way God thinks. He thinks, listen, you got a need. Let me feed you. I don't want to berate you. I don't want to condemn you. I want to be able to embrace you. The Bible says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. And the scripture says, receive one another as Christ Jesus received you. Does anybody remember the state you were in when you came to Jesus? Anybody remember? I vividly remember my hopelessness, my drunkenness, my uncontrollable anger and aggressiveness, my bigotry, everything. was immediately, I began the journey of reconciliation, not just to God, but also to mankind. I want to encourage you that the next part is the king said to Nehemiah, I said, how long will this take you? How long will this journey take you? I'd like to encourage you, wherever you are, whatever your problem is, it will be the beginning of a great journey when you come back. Come back to him. There is no such thing as a gospel. Can we get this? I'll say it again and again and again until we get it. If you have a problem, there's no coming up here, me laying hands on you, praying for you, and your problem solved. Okay? What happens is we want to get you back on the right track. We want to get you in a direction of saying, trust us. This is real, that God wants to reconcile you to himself and give you a wonderful life. Life is beautiful when you have a purpose. If you don't have a purpose, then you're just going to chase dreams, and the dreams will come and go. You'll pursue happiness that is dependent on happenings, and you'll never find the real, true, deep joy that is based entirely on sacrificial relationship. So I want to encourage you in that. So what happened is he went upon the journey, and the first thing he encountered was, or the first necessary, is the king gave him letters. Now, young men, I want you to hear this, please. You should be reading the Bible at least twice a year, cover to cover. All right? You, whoever else is young, our definition of young in this church, by the way, is those who are citizens of change. Those who are citizens of change, that's the definition of young. So you can be any age. You can even be 63 and be young. And I'm laughing at someone. Not another private joke. God, have I done it twice? And but it's true. If you're a citizen of change, I know a lot of people who are teenagers who can't change. They're already old. Have you ever seen them hanging around on street corners? They're already old. Why? They've got no vision, no purpose. They're looking for happiness, but they have zero joy. So we need that. And to get that, you need a promise of God. I can't encourage you enough. The Bible says, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So I don't want any excuses for your flesh. The word of God can overcome every problem. So he went on the journey with the promise of God and the protection of God. The first thing that happened, he was discouraged. Somebody say discouraged.
Discouraged.
Immediately, I feel a little discouraged the way some of you are looking at me. And some are yawning. I thought it was actually quite a good message this morning. Never mind. Heat. Little hot. Okay. Who's hot and who's not hot? Hot, who's hot? See? Open the door.
No.
All the cold move that side. Open the door for 2 minutes. Okay, open the window. There's three of them at the back. And welcome to my life where it is impossible to please all the people all the time. Hallelujah. Or, as I was saying, recognize the opposition. I'm also hot. So therefore, you cold buddies, get a fur coat. Sorry, that was probably politically incorrect what I just said. I am really having a hard time this morning. Right, here we go. We need to recognize the opposition because there are forces of darkness, forces of evil in this world. I'm amazed some people do not believe that. If anybody was around a few years ago on September the 11th, that you cannot convince me there are not forces of evil in this world. For all of the dreadful crimes that we read about today, they are forces of evil that are constantly trying to come against us and discourage us from fulfilling the purpose of God upon our life. And the last thing that I said last week was about the synergy that is necessary, how the people of God in the city of Jerusalem were willing to work. It said they had a mind to work. And they rebuilt the wall right in front of where they were. They immediately started working. Now, I want to say this. As much as we depend upon Jesus for the grace of God that is upon our life, we thank God for the faith that we have in him. The reality is Christianity, like everything else, is work. It's work. Every relationship, I'm not talking about works to get to heaven. I'm talking about it's work. It's work. Tell you a quick funny. Thank you. Time's up. Tell you a quick, I tell this story many times, but help me here. About the religious guy that was praying for his neighbor. This happens all the time. Talk about rebuilding the walls. And so he's down on his knees saying, Father, bless Widow Jones across the road. Lord, put gas in her car and some food in her fridge. And suddenly his little seven-year-old said, Hey, Dad.
Yes, son.
Hey, give me your wallet, will you?
Why?
He said, I'm going to go and answer your prayer. And how it takes good works to really understand Christianity. If you're just one who thinks that you're going to get all the promises of God by just sitting back and just praying and waiting for it to happen, you do greatly err, and you will be disappointed, and the reward that God has planned for you will not come your way. I want to encourage you that the Bible says a broken spirit, who can bear it? Who can bear it? It says a broken spirit dries the bones. I don't know if anybody's ever been depressed. Depression is one of the worst things, I think, in our culture. Loneliness is one of the most powerful, wicked diseases in our nation. But I'd like to encourage you in this. Loneliness is often self-inflicted, definitely by Christians. The Bible says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. We were not designed to live alone. Is that okay? We are not monastic in our belief of following Jesus Christ. We believe that we were designed to live in community. We were designed to live together for one another, help one another, care for one another. Let the strong help the weak until the weak become strong, and then they can start helping other people. This is what community with Jesus Christ is all about. We were not supposed to just come on Sunday morning with our Christian face and our smiley, howdy doody, is everything well, I'm okay, you're okay. It doesn't work, hallelujah. It's all about building relationship. And those relationships, you need to connect with other people. And I don't know if you find it easy to connect. Trust me, I don't know, for some reason, I don't find it hard. But some people do. Some people find it very difficult to make new friends. And I want to encourage you to think about that, to think about making new friends. You need to take a chance. You need to take the risk of new relationships. Now, I don't want to see anybody's hands, but a lot of people, especially maybe in the boomer age bracket, have been burnt a few times by a few relationships. Maybe you've been hurt personally. You were hurt as a child. You were hurt by your father, your mother, a teacher, a sibling. You were hurt by something. You had suffered a divorce. Your parents suffered a divorce. You may be going through it now. And what it does is it produces inside of us a not wanting to go there again. And we begin to defend ourselves. We begin to protect ourselves. And we think that if we keep people far enough away, I won't suffer that pain again. Trust me. If you are not able to meet with people and build new friends and new relationships, then I want to encourage you to consider this. That if you can't make new relationships, you may just say you're shy. You may just say, well, I'm the quiet type. That's okay. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And the reality is yes, there are some more charismatic people than others. And yet, by the same token, boldness is a gift. It is something that God has made available to each and every one of us. And don't be shy to make new friends. And I want to say this, if you're still hurting about making new friends, then there's a good, strong possibility you have some healthy unforgiveness in you. You see, because if you don't want to again go into a relationship, it's because you haven't yet been healed from the last relationship. And the reason why you aren't healed is you haven't let it go. And you haven't let it go because you haven't dealt with the forgiveness of it. And I want to encourage you. Many of us have got unforgiveness in our heart. Now, I can understand and accept that unforgiveness would appear to be like a process. But the initial forgiveness process begins with forgiveness. There is no substitute for it. So when you have even the biggest pain and the biggest break, suffering, as I say, what's worse than the actual most traumatic thing you can suffer in your life, believe it or not, is the death of a spouse. That is the most traumatic thing that will ever happen in a person's life, is when your spouse dies. There's nothing more traumatic. We have people sitting here in our midst who have lost children. We have people sitting here who obviously most of us have lost parents and loved ones. It's very tough. We have someone here this morning who's actually, this week, their mother committed suicide. Now that is a very tough thing, and you will not get healed from that with a pat on the back. And I want to come to each and every one of you, as some of you are going through divorce and all kinds of pain that I can't explain. But the reality is, we need each other at times like that. Amen. And therefore, I want to encourage all of you, don't take these things lightly. When God wants to do rebuilding, He wants to rebuild. He wants to make people good. I want to tell you something now. You know what? It's easy to follow Christ if you just want His promises. But if you want to be like Him, if you want to be like Jesus, then it's going to cost you the reality of understanding that it is hard work, but it's worth it. Hallelujah. The relationships, they are sacrificial. This morning, as I was again enjoying my wife's cooking, my wife happens to be one of the best cooks I've ever met. And before you all throw your raviolis at me, I just want to say this. I thought it was quite, that was almost funny, that. I want to say this, and that is that, I mean, don't forget my wife cooks curries and all that foreign stuff as well that she's picked up in her travels around the world. And I was so enjoying breakfast that I looked at my wife and realized just how sacrificial a life she lives. How she really, literally, and totally puts me before herself. And that is a very difficult thing for each and every one of us. Relationships of value are deep. And I just heard this yesterday from Nelson Searcy, one of my mentors, and how he said that relationships, they come in colors. They initially start with a black and white relationship, which is the way children have relationships. And their relationships are built based on what? You know, that radio station, you heard it, WIIMF. Have you heard of that? What's in it for me? And a child's relationship is very black and white that way. You give to me and I take from you. And it works great, you know. Hey, oh, you're the giver, I'm the taker. Cool, like it, let's do that. And so hopefully, teenagers, we mature. Let's take a drink. Anyway, I know that mature, the teenagers, they grow, they mature into young adults. And then the relationship becomes more colorful. We get away from black and white. And in that colorful relationship, we know there's a give and there's a take. And there's this koinonia. But when it comes to high definition relationships, when it comes to the true high def that God has got intended for our lives, then it is simply this way. You give and expect nothing in return. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave to us totally, totally without any strings. You say, what do you mean? Those of you here that may not realize that I want to tell you this morning, you owe God absolutely nothing. You owe Him nothing. Because He did not set you free for you to repay Him. If you think you can pay God back, you do greatly err. And I would encourage you that I know religious people teach that to help keep you in bondage instead of allowing you into the liberty of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it was for freedom's sake that He set you free. He did not set you free to serve Him. He set you free to set you free. And once you're free, you go, wah! This is great. I wonder what I can do for Him. Do you understand the difference? Say, oh man, now what have I got to do? You see the difference? When you enter into these relationships, go from black and white to color to high def, you cannot but. What do you think enabled Peter to be able to say, I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. I have to do it. I am compelled. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had to do it because it was in him and he had to express it. But relationships are vital. And the best place to build these relationships are in the home. Let's go to chapter 7. Hallelujah. No, did I say chapter 7? Hang on. Hold me here. Folks, praise God, it's chapter 8, 7, no, I was right. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah, and it says, verse 1, then it was that when a wall was built that I hung the doors of the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, and I gave charge to Hanani and his brother, it was great. And then it says in verse 4 of Nehemiah 7, verse 4, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. The houses were not rebuilt. The city had been rebuilt, and God is rebuilding the church. The church historically, when it came out of the dark ages, suffered greatly. There was so much confusion and strife and doctrinal arguments. I want to encourage you that the church in Kingston is a vibrant place where the pastors get on with each other. We love one another. We care for one another. We encourage each other. We financially help each other when we have great burdens. Those of you that don't know about our flood that we had here 2 years, the pastors of this community gave thousands upon thousands of dollars to help us. It was an amazing sight to see the unity of God's people in this city. So the walls of the city are being rebuilt, but we need the houses rebuilt. Are we okay there? We need individual houses to be rebuilt. And the only way to do it is through Christ-centered relationships that we realize that we're going to take a chance to make our relationships richer, from go to black and white to color to high def. And I want to say this, you know, this morning we get a phone call from Karen, and those of you that know Karen and Daniel and Karen, those of you who've met them yet, they've only been with us about a month. Young couple, he's in the Coast Guard, wonderful young man, lovely wife. We get news this morning that he had to take her to the hospital, so I don't know what's going on. But, you know, we have to care for these people. He's a young man, strong, beautiful wife, and here they are, young people, but right now they're going through some brokenness. Do you understand what I'm saying? It isn't just the broken that get broken. And the reality is, oh, that's not going to happen to me. Praise God, I'll agree with you. However, I just want to say that if you, when it's something traumatic happens to you, haven't got relationships to support you, when something happens, it's too late to make some. And I thank God for my friends. I thank God for all of you folks. I thank God for every relationship I've developed over my life. As a young man, as a young hothead preacher, all I did was burn bridges all the time. Burn bridges, burn bridges, burn. All I did was fight. And all I wanted to do in life was be right. And the problem was, most of the time, I was. And I want to say that. I want to say I ain't stupid. Why, is that what you think you are? I'm not stupid. And the reality is the amount of arguments I had with my wife would, God, love it. And most of our arguments, as I've said this many times before judge and jury, I would have been right. Because of my logic, the way I can think on my feet, I can think on this witch of the streets, everything else. And before God, I was always wrong. Before God, I was always wrong because I was too busy trying to be right instead of trying to be well. And until we as a people make a decision, I don't want to be right. I want to be well. I want to be whole. I want to have inside of me a goodness and a soundness and a grace that's going to make me feel that I can embrace people in the midst of every depraving kind of problem they may have. And I'm not going to be a person. As the older I get, the more I realize it's got nothing. It's, oh, well, when you get older, you get more mellow. Rubbish. When you get older, you get smart. You wise up. And you suddenly realize, wow, I've been walking with the Lord now for nearly 30 years. I wonder if that's anything to do with it. And so the reality is, I want to encourage you, we need to build and develop relationships. We're going to start home groups in our church sometime in April. And I would ask you to cooperate with us, please. We're going to start about 8 home groups in geographical places that are there for you to begin to connect, begin to just get to know people better. Begin to share. Sure, you're not going to work in the home group and first Wednesday or Thursday or Monday, whatever you meet, you walk in there and say, well, let me tell you about my problems. Now, I know that's not going to happen. But it's necessary for us to begin to connect. It's necessary for us to be able to commune with one another and allow our hearts to encourage one another. It's really necessary. Because you saw here, as it says in Nehemiah, that the city was now rebuilt, and the houses were not. And we need to rebuild the houses. Okay, I want to touch on a couple of things that the way God thinks. This is strange, and you could say, how do you know the way God thinks? Well, I read his letters. And I want to encourage you, I want to talk about my wife again this morning. That thought just came to me. Many years ago, I was in Australia. It would have been about 1989, I think it was. And I received a letter. I was based out of one church, and the church administrator handed me a letter, and it was from Wendy, and I looked at it, and there was something about that letter. I always remember that letter. Of all the letters I've ever received in the world, I think that was the greatest memory. And I remember opening up, and she'd put a little something in there with some of her perfume on. That wasn't such a good idea. And I remember opening up the letter, and the opening lines were, "My beloved husband." And the power of God hit me, man. The impact of those words, "My beloved husband." And I began to just, the presence of God overwhelmed me as I was sitting in that church there in Sydney, Australia, Brisbane, Australia. And I realized that, what did that mean? My beloved husband. Three words. Three words. What do you mean, three words? She said 20 years in three words. As she said, "My beloved husband," 20 years of intimate relationship flooded my soul. Flooded my soul. And everything in me began to tremble with the thought and the passion and the love and the desire I have for this woman. "My beloved husband" explained it all. Now you try and get that on your honeymoon. You try and get that because you're flippant about relationships. You try and get that because you value your own opinion more than the opinion of your brothers and sisters. You'll never get it. You'll never open this book and this book flood your soul. I remember once hitchhiking from Swaziland to Johannesburg, South Africa. I'll never forget this. That was a nasty experience. Anyway, I'm in this truck. And this truck was so uncomfortable. You know what it's like? I don't know what it's like I don't know if it wasn't hitched correctly, but it kept, the hole was like this. It was like doing this. And I thought, I've got to sit like this for 8 hours? God, mate, from Swaziland to Joburg's a long way. And I'm already tired, you know, and I've only been in the thing 10 minutes. And I just suddenly, I'm talking to the guy and I'm thinking, oh, mate. And I get my little dagger out, you know, the New Testament, we call them, forget it. And sword, dagger, it's lame. And so I got my New Testament out and I just opened it to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews 1:1 begins, "God, who at sundry times in the diverse manners," remember that's, you know, Stuart's nodding at me. But as I read "God," I started to tremble in that truck, man. It wasn't because of the thing wasn't linked properly. It was because the presence of God flooded my soul from that one word and being in fellowship for that word for 20 years. Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? Fellowship, relationship. You've got to build it. You've got to work at it. You can't casually walk into any relationship. You can't do it. You've got to make a decision. There's one thing. Ah, Jesus. If there's one thing I'm really bad at, if there's one thing I really stink at, is quitting. I really suck at that. Of all the things that I can't do in this world, one of them is quitting. I'm just lousy at it. I don't consider myself so gifted, so brilliant, so whatever. I've got some gifts like you all have. But giving up ain't my strong point, mate. If there's one thing that we need as a nation, is we need a people who can forget giving up. Because this nation wasn't built by quitters. This nation wasn't built by wimps. And when you think about people and on the Oregon Trail and things like that, it was built by men and women with a rugged attitude in their hearts that say, it's worth the journey. It's worth the journey, because at the other end of the journey, there will be a value in my life that I cannot go into JCPenney or Gap and go and buy. It is a value of sticking with something and grabbing a hold. There's a story in the Old Testament about David's men who clinged a hold of a sword until it clinged into their hand and they couldn't let go of it. I just there's something about that. I wasn't going to go down there, but there's something in the heart of all of us that is demanding this. That we can't quit on people. I've quit on a... I've seen people... I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this all starts by a decision. The prophet Haggai says in chapter 1, he says, listen, consider your ways. He's talking about the fact that God's house wasn't built, and he said you were living in tiled houses and all the rest of it. He said, consider your ways. He said, you eat and you're not full. You clothe yourself and you're still cold. You drink and you're still thirsty. And you earn wages and put it in a bag full of holes. How many people are earning money and it's a bag full of holes? Look how many ex-NFL stars there are and movie stars and Mike Tysons of this world that have earned hundreds of millions of dollars and are bankrupt. It's because they're doing it in their own strength with Saul as their king instead of Jesus as their king. Because when Jesus is your king, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. And that he has called us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called us as living stones. Oh, geez, I meant to stop. I just want to encourage you. It's worth it. It's worth fighting for. And the only way, and I'm going to say this, and I know I'm being emphatic, but I'm going to stay emphatic about it. You'll never understand God until you're connected with his people. Because the scripture says that every joint supplies that builds up the body, edifying itself in love. So until you're connected with a local church, until you're immersed in church life. I know that sounds, I'm the pastor. Yeah, I'm trying to make my church grow. No, I ain't. I'm a big boy now. If you want to use me as a stepping stone onto your next place in Jesus Christ, take your liberty. Because I know I've got something that can help you, same as I know you've got something that can help me. But the reality is, if you want that precious relationship, that something that cannot be bought or sold, then you've got to be someone who's going to commit to good relationships. And so I guess I've got to try and wrap this thing up. We all living stones. Jesus said, build your house upon a rock, man. And you won't fail. So I guess my closing thought is this. I just so desire you guys to have a bigger, better, brighter future through high definition relationships. And again, I know some of you are divorced and hurting and broken. But God can repair that. He can repair that. He can restore that. He is a restorer of the breach. And it begins with, let me just remember that when I preached a couple of weeks ago, you know, I always talk about me being overweight and the fact that I'm not going to lose 50 pounds just because of a decision I make today and I'll be 50 pounds lighter tomorrow. Okay? Let's understand we're talking about getting back on track. We're talking about the journey. If you're in debt, you're not going to be out of debt tomorrow because you start tithing or something else. But you will get out of debt. And I want to say it's a journey. And so with that in mind, read Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll try and close on this verse. Nehemiah was linking up with Ezra, which is the book before, but it's the same story. Verse 10 says, Nehemiah 8:10, he said, okay, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Listen to that. Woohoo! Wonder what diet that is. Boy, it's contrary to everything I've ever read. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. So we now found the new Nehemiah diet. Hallelujah. I'm about to get rich. And fat, but that's not the point. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Did you see that? Love it. To those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what had happened is all these people in the time of Nehemiah, they'd been busy building the wall because that was God's desire to rebuild Jerusalem. Then Ezra pitches up and he begins to read the word to them. And they all go, oh no, I'm nowhere near that. I'm such a broken person. I am so far away from the will of God. I'll never make it. And Nehemiah says, no, man. No. God isn't here to condemn you. He's here to help you. He's here to make an easy approach to the king and ask and get your promise and get back on track. It's going to be a journey, but God's going to do it for you. Jesus wants to get us all back on track and that our lives will be victorious and glorious because he cares for every one of us. And the way to do it is to work together as a church and work together in the individual houses to build our relational values back to the place that God wants them to be. And that's what I offer you this morning. And I want to offer you this morning. Why don't we just take a moment to close our eyes? And I want to just make sure that if there's anybody here this morning, that you are not sure of where you are with God. And you're not sure that your relationship with God is sure. You're not sure you can approach the king because you're not sure of your relationship or covenant with Jesus Christ. And I want to just say this morning, I am not your answer. There is no church. There is no system. There is nothing in the world that is your answer. But there is one answer, and that answer's name is Jesus Christ. And whatever your problem is, whatever your brokenness is, how much your wall may be broken down, Jesus Christ himself wants to embrace you and bring you to a place of satisfaction, purpose, and joy. He wants to do that. If you're not sure that Jesus Christ is yours and you're in relationship with him, then just raise your hand this morning while every eye is closed and let's believe God. If you're not sure and you want to begin the journey, then just raise your hand this morning. I see your hand. Thank you, my sister. Is there anybody else's hand? Because we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to be blessed by the living God. And Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Let's all stand together one more time. I just want to thank you for this day, Lord. I hope I've said something. I hope I've said something, Lord, to encourage us, to cause us to build in faith, build with one another, build relationships that are last, relationships that are valuable and precious. And Father, I thank you for everyone in this house, in this room, those that have been hurting through suffering, loss, those that have been hurting through sickness and pain, those that are hurting through divorce and distress, those that are hurting financially. I want to thank you for them all in Jesus' name. I'm going to be standing here for a few moments or a few minutes afterwards. If anybody needs prayer, please come forward. If not, greet one another.